We read earlier from this sermon, a very famous sermon preached in the very early days of the Christian church by this man, Stephen. And we all know how the sermon ended. It ended with the people listening to the sermon being so outraged that they took stones off the ground, threw them at him, and killed him. So this sermon, in a sense, is a recap of the history of the Jewish people. And we saw when we read from it, a lot of the sermon is taken up by retelling the story of Moses. And we've been looking at Moses now on a Sunday morning for quite some weeks. And in verse 37 of Acts chapter 7, what Stephen does is he explains what we have been trying to do over the weeks on a Sunday morning. Stephen explains that Moses looked forward into the future to a person who would come, who would be just like Moses, but would be a great prophet of God. And of course, that person who Moses looked into the future and saw was the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's start with verse 37. Now, this Moses who said to the children of Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet who will be like me from among you, and him you will listen to." So here's Moses then seeing into the future, seeing God send his own son from heaven into our world, and he will be just like me. So what happens to Moses will happen to Jesus Christ. And that's what we've been seeing over the weeks. We've looked at Moses, and by looking at Moses, we've seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I want us to do today is I want us to think about rejection. Because what happened to Moses, time and time again, he was rejected by the people he came to rescue. Now, do you notice at the end of verse 7, Moses says this, "Him you will listen to." And in saying that, Moses is telling us that he has not been listened to. These Hebrews, time and time again, failed to listen to Moses. But Moses says there's a day coming when God will send his son and you listen to him. Now, what we're going to think about firstly is the way in which Moses was rejected by the people he came to save. And then we'll turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we'll see that Jesus Christ was also rejected by the people he came to save. So we'll see the parallels between Moses and Jesus in terms of rejection. But we not end on that note, because in John's Gospel, John then tells us that whilst Jesus is rejected, there are those who believe and are saved. And so that's where we'll end this morning. Let's ask God then to help us as we turn to the Bible to hear God's voice. Lord our God, we thank you then for Moses and his life. And we thank you for all these weeks we've been able to look at the story of Moses. And we've seen the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of Moses. And Lord, we're going to think today about how Moses was rejected by the people, the Hebrew people whom you sent him to save. And Lord, as we look at that, we are going then to see how the experience of Moses talks to us about the experience of Jesus and how he too was rejected. So we ask you to help us, we ask your blessing upon us, and we pray, our God, for you to speak to each of us here this morning as we listen to your word. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So there are two occasions at least when Moses is rejected. It's a theme that runs throughout the life of Moses, but let's focus on two occasions. You'll see them both mentioned in the sermon of Stephen. So if you look down verses 22, 23, 24, you'll see that the very first occasion that Moses makes an appearance results in him being rejected by the Hebrew people. So it's a very famous account, and you can easily imagine Moses then. He's been brought up in Pharaoh's palace. He's been brought up in the ways of Egypt, even though he himself was a son of slaves and a Hebrew. You know the story. Let's not rehearse the details again. So Moses then, you're asked to imagine him one day in the palaces of Pharaoh. And as he wanders the corridors of this fantastic, we imagine, building, he has a thought. And the thought is to take a walk outside of the palace grounds and to walk among the Hebrew slaves and to see how they live, to see what it's like to be a slave, building the homes and the civic buildings in Egypt. So having had this thought, Moses then feels compassion, concern for his fellow Hebrews. And so he takes a walk. And as he's walking through whatever they would have been, fields maybe, he sees an Egyptian taskmaster, somebody who's responsible for controlling the slaves. And he sees this Egyptian beating cruelly a Hebrew man. And as Moses sees this, he steps in, he intervenes, he tries to stop what he sees, but he ends up killing the Egyptian. It wasn't his intention. He just wanted to stop this beating from continuing, but the Egyptian ends up dead. And you can imagine, can't you? Even though Moses is this great prince of Egypt, I guess, you can imagine the horror at this sudden death of the Egyptian. And so the story goes that he tries to cover up the death of the Egyptian. And that's something that often happens. Somebody does something wrong and then they try to cover it up. So we read that Moses buries the Egyptian and he hopes, I guess, that that's the end of the matter. Goes back to the palace. Next day, takes another walk, and he sees two Hebrew men fighting. And he tries again to step in. And you have the words recorded for you in the account that Stephen gives to us. He steps in and he tries to reason with the two men, your brothers, fellow Hebrews, shouldn't behave in this way. And then in that moment comes the first rejection of Moses. One of the Hebrews turns to him and says, "You're going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian yesterday? Who made you a judge and a ruler over us?" And again, you get the sense of horror for Moses as he realizes that his actions have been noticed. They've been talked about amongst the Hebrews. His secret is out, if you like. And the Hebrew people don't want him. Now, you know that God has sent Moses to the Hebrews in this sense. Moses is beginning to understand that in these two walkabouts. And what we have is Moses then fleeing from Egypt to the land of Midian, where for 40 years he lives there as a shepherd. So Moses rejected by the people he came to rescue. And you know as well as I do that in that desert then, you'll see God, an angel in the bush, burning bush, and God will say, "Go back to the Hebrews, you're going to save them." But nonetheless, this first occasion, Moses has some idea that he wants to rescue them, that God may have saved his life so that he can rescue them. But there is the rejection that Moses experiences. Now, many of us here this morning are very familiar with these stories of Moses. And what we then do is we rattle through them, don't we? And we don't pause Just to think about the fact that not only was Moses devastated that he should have killed an Egyptian, that his secret is out, but the deepest thing of all for him is he doesn't understand why the Hebrew people fail to recognize him as the one who will rescue them. And this heartache for Moses is going to continue right throughout his life. So Acts 7 then, you've got this story here recounted by Stephen. And you've got the words rejection being used. So if your Bibles are open, verse 35, this Moses whom they rejected, saying, who made you a judge and a ruler over us? So there's the first rejection. And then the story progresses, you know it well. They eventually come, don't they, having left Egypt, crossing the Red Sea. They arrive at Mount Sinai. And we've seen in recent weeks that Moses spends many days on top of Mount Sinai speaking with God. And so the second time when the Hebrew people reject Moses is when he's on top of Mount Sinai having a conversation with God. And at the bottom of the mountain where the people of the Hebrews have been gathered, they think, where's Moses gone? What's happened to him? And so what they do then on that occasion is they again reject him. They say to one another, they say to Aaron, his brother, what's happened to this Moses? We don't know what's become of him. Make us a god, Aaron, that we might worship together. And so you have that great account of the Hebrew people taking off their earrings and their necklaces and their bracelets, and they give them to Aaron, and he molds an image, this golden calf, whom they then worship as the God who brought them out of Egypt. That is a rejection of Moses. And we are told, aren't we, that Moses at the top of the mountain speaking with God, suddenly God interrupts the conversation and he says, Moses, they've rejected you. And Moses comes down from the mountain to face the people who has rejected him. So twice, at least, you have this account of how the very person whom God has chosen to deliver them from slavery in Egypt is the person whom the people themselves reject at the start and at the middle. If you want to, you can carry on with the story of Moses. You can follow how he leads them from Mount Sinai through the desert to the land of Canaan. And again and again and again, his brother, his sister, the people will reject him. They'll turn on him. They'll attack him, criticize him, find fault with him. It's a running theme through the story of Moses. Now, hopefully, then, we've all got the idea of rejection. So let's turn back one book in our Bibles and we'll turn to John's Gospel. And I want you to turn with me to the first chapter. Because what this man John does when he writes this Gospel, he turns to the story of Moses. We saw this last Sunday. And he draws from the story of Moses the way to tell the story of God sending his son, Jesus Christ, into our world. Now, in chapter 1 of John, I want us to read from verse 5. So, this is John's Gospel, then, chapter 1, and here is verse 5. That was the true light which, coming into the world, gives light to every man. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came as a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That light was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. I've said to you many times that sermons aren't the ideal moments, are they, to go into detail? There's so much detail in these verses about how God sent his Son, the eternal Son of God, the one who is the Word. God sent him into our world to face rejection. And I want just you to notice that there are at least three ways. I'm not going to go into detail, but at least three ways in which that's the case. So verse 9, he was the true light coming into the world. That's the Son of God. Verse 10, he was then in the world, and this world was made by him, yet the world did not know him. So the Son of God who created all things, he came into his creation, he was among us, in the world, and the world did not know him. But the verse I want you to focus on is verse 11. Verse 11 says this: he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Can I offer you a translation of verse 11 like this? He came to his home. The Greek word has the meaning of home. So he came to his home, but his home, or those in his home, did not receive him. So keep in mind what we've said about Moses. And what John is telling you is that God's Son came from heaven to his home. Now, what do you think that means? His home. He's the Creator God. So his home can mean the world as a whole. He's the God of the Hebrews. So home could mean the Jewish people. He came from heaven to the Hebrew people. This word could also actually mean family. So the Son of God came from heaven. He was born of Mary. His father was Joseph. He came to his home, and his home, those in his home, did not believe him or receive him. Now, I want you to make up your own mind which of those three is the way to interpret, but be very clear. The word is home. And I think John, when he chooses the word that means home, is driving to you the horror, the sad tragedy of God's Son coming to his home and those in his home not accepting him or believing him. When you go through John's Gospel and arrive at chapter 7, you'll find an account in chapter 7 of the fact that Jesus had brothers. Mary and Joseph had children after Jesus was born. And those brothers mocked him and ridiculed him and laughed at him. And when Jesus began his public teaching ministry, his brothers would turn up on occasion to listen to what Jesus was saying, and they'd laugh at him. And there's a very famous occasion when it was a holiday time in Jerusalem. And holidays then would have been spent with some religious festival. And so Jerusalem was home to this great religious celebration. And the brothers of Jesus said to him, "Are you going to this big religious festival in Jerusalem?" And Jesus' reply was, "No, I'm not." And they said to him, "Come on. You've been going about speaking, collecting disciples, talking about God. Surely a big celebration like this would be a great moment for you to go and to show everyone who you say you are and where you say you've come from." This mockery, ridiculing of Jesus by his own. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So just as with Moses then, who leaves the palaces, leaves the glories and riches and splendors of Egypt, and comes and dresses like a slave and lives among them, Jesus does the same from the glories of heaven, comes into our world, he takes our nature, lives as we do, and living among us, living among his own, he is not welcomed, received, acknowledged, believed. And I'd encourage you to read the whole of John's Gospel, because one time after another time, there is Jesus facing rejection and humiliation and ridicule and mockery. And John has to write about that and tell us why. Why is this the case? Why should we, men and women, react in this way to the one whom God has sent to save us? And I think one of the best bits of this gospel for me is noticing those moments when this author John is sitting there at his desk, puzzling about why is it that this is the way people respond to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In this opening chapter, he gives you some clues, doesn't he? I started with verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. John has this idea of light and dark. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is light, and he comes into the world. And the world is a dark, spiritually dark place. And that darkness is the reason for the rejection of Jesus Christ by men and women, not just in John's day, but in every day. And in every culture, in our communities, in our families, there is that spiritual darkness in the hearts of men and women that leads to rejection of Jesus Christ. So this week, very unexpectedly, I had a person wanting to talk to me about all this. This person had gone to a Catholic school. I wanted to talk about the gospel. And we found ourselves talking for some time. And he was saying to me that there are so few who seem to be Christians. Why is it? And I was saying to him that the fundamental problem with every person is that we have darkness inside, that darkness that's the result of sin. And it's that darkness that leads every one of us to reject Jesus Christ, even though God has sent Jesus Christ to save us from that darkness and from our sin. This conversation I had with this young guy in his early 20s went on and on and on as you could see him struggling and thinking and puzzling over what I was saying to him. This is how the Bible describes us, men and women who love darkness rather than light, men and women whose actions are dark rather than light, whose hearts and minds are dark rather than light. So even though God has sent his Son to save us, we, like the Hebrews, we reject the very one whom God has sent. I don't know if you noticed in Stephen's sermon earlier, he was saying that the Hebrews rejected Moses, but nonetheless, through Moses, they were rescued from slavery in Egypt. How could that be possible? How was it that the one whom they were rejecting successfully led them from slavery out to freedom? How does that work? How can those who reject still be rescued by the one whom God had sent to save them? Stephen, in his sermon, has just one verse that covers that, and he uses the phrase signs and wonders, that God showed his power and God showed his might through Moses. So even though the people kept rejecting him, they saw the might and the power of God, and that is how they were rescued, even in spite of themselves, from slavery. Now, as we finish this morning, see something similar here in John and chapter 1. He came to his own family, and his own, those who were his own, did not receive him. And here's the great word, but. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So let me end like this. What I want you to imagine is God sending his son to save men and women. And God is described by John in chapter 1 as a father. He is the father of Jesus Christ. So he sends his son and he sees his son being rejected. He sees the response from men and women to his only son, whom God has sent in love to the world that God has made. So the father sees his son being rejected. And as the father sees this, and he sees men and women whose hearts are dark and whose minds are dark, what God then does in love and in mercy is he makes children from those who are rejecting his son. And you've got the language, haven't you, in verses 12 and 13, the language of father and child. And so God, in a way that is indescribable and wonderful and mysterious, God then works to make children from those who have been rejecting his son. He works in the same mind and the same heart, that dark place. God works to bring his light into that mind and into that heart. And then as a result, God works to bring men and women to faith in Jesus, that they might become children of God. So what are we celebrating at Christmas? Think back to last week. I said we are celebrating God in his glory coming down to us in the person of his son. We are celebrating God sending his son with a message of grace to men and women, not a message of commandments, but of grace. What we celebrate at Christmas from today's sermon is this. We celebrate the fact that God sent his son. His son was rejected. Rejected by men and women. In his own family, in his own community of Nazareth, they rejected him, they laughed at him and mocked him. He was rejected by the very people he came for. But God, in the midst of all that rejection, God worked to bring light into the hearts of men and women. God worked to save men and women. Like the Hebrews of old, in spite of themselves, God worked to save, to bring faith, to make children of those who rejected his son. Now, God is still doing that work. God is still in this world, working in the darkness of minds and hearts to bring people out of that darkness, to bring them to Christ, that they might have life and that they might be saved. So let's pray, shall we?